You're listening to audio from Liberty Church in the Harrisburg, Camp Hill area of Pennsylvania. For more information, please visit www.libertyharrisburg.org. That's Liberty with an I, Harrisburg.org.
Well, we are continuing our series in Colossians this morning. We're in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So you can make your way there in your Bible. Page 984 is where you can find that on those black hardcover Bibles that Jordan just mentioned. We're going to pick it up this week, really right where we left off last week. In this more practical second half of his letter, the Apostle Paul is using a clothing metaphor. And he's saying that Christians are people who have changed their clothes. They have put off and are continually putting off their old clothes, the way that they used to live, the things that used to characterize them. And simultaneously, they have put on and are putting on new clothes. They're living more and more according to the new identity they have in Jesus. Last week, we focused more on putting off the old. Today, we're going to look more at what it is to put on the new. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into our text. Lord God, would you this morning, by the power of your Spirit, help us to know you and to know your ways? Would you lead us in your truth and teach us? For as the psalmist says, you are the God of our salvation, and it is for you that we wait, that we rely, that we depend on all day long. We pray all this through Christ our Savior. Amen. I invite you now to listen with open ears to this book that we love, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. As we think about putting on today, three things that we see in this text. Chosen clothes, Christ-shaped community, and a comprehensive charge. Chosen clothes, Christ-shaped community, and a comprehensive charge. First, let's talk about chosen clothes. As we saw last week, the unique thing, one of many, but the unique thing about the gospel is that we are given our new identity first. We're given our new identity first. The Christian life is not a call to make yourself into something better or different. We are given our new identities up front, and then we're called to live in light of them. And verse 12 here in Colossians 3 gives us an even deeper appreciation of that new identity we've been given. As he calls them to put on these new clothes, the Apostle Paul applies three labels to the Colossian Christians: chosen, holy, and beloved. And they rattle off of Paul's pen so fast, we can miss just how revolutionary that is. Because these are words, these are labels that God has been using for centuries to describe Abraham and his descendants, to describe the people of Israel. The Colossians are not that. They're Gentiles. They're not descendants of Abraham's line. But now Paul is saying these same words, these same labels apply to you. Because of Jesus, you, in other words, have been fully incorporated into the people of God. Abraham's family was chosen by God. Chosen among all of the peoples and nations of the earth to be his treasured possession. And it wasn't because there was anything particularly notable about them, commendable about them. It was simply because God chose to put his favor and grace on them. At the end of the day, Paul is saying here, that's how any of us becomes part of the people of God. As he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, God chooses us, chooses people before the foundation of the world. And in Jesus, we're finding out God chooses people from every tongue and tribe and nation, not just from Abraham's line. On top of that, chosen people are holy people. Holy people. When we hear the word holiness, our mind might quickly rush to the definition of purity, perfection. But holiness, first and foremost, means set apart. So God makes his people distinct and then calls them to live in a distinct way. He provides both the knowledge of what that looks like and the strength by his Spirit to come out of our old ways of living and to be his distinct, set apart people. And then as chosen holy people, Christians are also beloved people. They are precious to God. They are near to the heart of God. Beloved is a word which emphasizes the family nature of the people of God. So all who put their trust in Jesus, all who receive Jesus are given the right, the privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. We get the right in Jesus to call God our Father. Christians are beloved people, beloved people. Today, as you've gotten to witness, we were able to celebrate what we call Covenant Entrance Day. And I hope it felt like this to you as much as it does to me when we have these days. It's a gift to hear people's stories, how they came to faith in Christ, how they found their way here. It's a gift to hear their affirmations of their faith, to get to baptize people like we did Noah at the 8:30 service and welcome people to the communion table for the first time, some of them. That we can do that at all is revolutionary. We might miss that because it's kind of normal for churches to have membership Sundays, right? But the fact that we can do this at all is revolutionary. God is a God of covenant love. He makes covenant promises to a specific group of people, to his people. The fact that that people now includes you, that his covenant love now extends to include all of us that have put our faith in Jesus. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So the Christian life is a call to become who you are, become who you already are. And who you are, Paul says, is chosen, holy, and beloved. Who you are is a recipient of mercy. Who you are is part of the people of God. The clothes that we are called to put on then flow exactly from this reality. The clothes that we wear are the clothes of chosen, holy, beloved people. They're the only clothes consistent with this new identity that we have. In last week's text, Paul included two different lists of the kinds of things that we are to put off, the kinds of sins that we are to die to, the old clothes we put off. In this text today, there's a list of replacement clothes that we put on instead. So what clothes do the beloved, holy, chosen people of God wear? They wear compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. The word compassion means to suffer with. So rather than the malice of our old clothes, we looked at that a little bit last week, rather than coldness or distance, a compassionate heart enters into the suffering of another person. Kindness, the next one. Kindness is a gracious sensitivity. It was a word in the first century that was often applied to wine, which had lost some of its harshness. So wine, when you ferment it and it's fresh and it's new and it hasn't fully settled yet, it has a harshness to it, it has a bite to it. Kindness is a word that was used for the wine that had lost that harshness. So kindness, one way to think about it is when we relate to other people without the edge, without the edge. Humility. Humility is not just when we avoid bragging or avoid overt arrogance. Deep down, humility is really self-forgetfulness. Tim Keller says that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not putting yourself down, but it's thinking of yourself less. So humility is when we get our eyes off of ourself and we get our eyes onto God and onto others. Meekness is the next one. And back in January, when we looked at the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, we talked a little bit about meekness. We saw there that it's not passivity, but it's really an active gentleness. It's active lowliness. Nor is it powerlessness, but meekness is power applied mercifully. It's strength and power under control and applied mercifully. Patience. Patience is the ability to take the long view. So the old word, the old translation for this word was long-suffering. Someone who's patient is long-suffering. So we don't just suffer with as compassionate people, but we suffer long. From there, Paul gives us two different F words, forbearance and forgiveness. So in the Christian life, you don't just get new clothes, you get new F words too. Get better F words. Okay, forbearance is the ability to overlook a sin or an offense. It's not having to bring up every single thing that and every single way that you've been wronged. It's not the same thing as tolerance. Why not? Because tolerance just puts up with stuff. Forbearance actually puts it away. It actually allows you to overlook it. But because there are times when you can't overlook it, because we do have conflicts and there are times that conflict is necessary, there's also forgiveness, which is acknowledging the way that someone has wronged you, but then releasing them from the debt, not holding it over their head, not seeking retaliation or revenge, not becoming bitter or resentful toward them. And then verse 14, above all these things, Paul writes, put on love. Put on love. If these are the clothes that the people of God wear, then love is the overcoat. Or love is the belt that you kind of put on last that binds it all together. Love is the supreme virtue in the Christian life. Love is the virtue which shows through all of these other virtues. So any of the abilities we have, any of the gifts and talents we have, any of the growth in knowledge or character that we experience in the Christian life, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that we can have all of that stuff, but if we lack love, we have nothing. We are nothing. So all told, the call of the Christian life is to wear the clothes Jesus wore. How could we summarize this list of the new clothes? It's to wear the clothes Jesus wore. The clothes that we put on as his followers are really the same clothes that he wore when he walked among us. I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but when I was growing up, a Christian subculture fad, a big one, was the WWJD bracelet. Okay, who remembers the WWJD bracelet? That's more than the 830 service. Okay, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by that. For the uninitiated, okay, WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? And when I now get to explain this to my kids, I feel a little bit like I'm in a museum and we have like a whole room of accessories. Like there's pins for Sunday school attendance. There's rings for purity. Those didn't always work so well, but they were there. That was a thing too. And now we have bracelets for WWJD. There's room though, if you're like entrepreneurial and you want to kind of see if there's something else out there. I have not yet seen like earrings for like quick to listen earrings or like a slow to speak tongue ring. Okay, you could come up with that, entrepreneurs in the room. There might be something there. Here's the thing. WWJD is a terrible plan for salvation. Okay, no matter how much we try to act like Jesus, we can never do the saving work that he alone had to and did do. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus is not what would Jesus do. It's what did Jesus do? It's what has Jesus already done? That's the gospel. But as those who have now put our faith in Jesus, as those who trust in that work that he's done, we're called to be imitators of Christ. We're called to wear the clothes that Jesus wore. And Jesus has been compassionate with us and kind and humble and meek and patient. Jesus has been forbearing and forgiving with you and me. Paul even explicitly mentions forgiveness. He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And he has shown us, Jesus has shown us incomparable love. We are, as Paul even wrote at the beginning here, we are beloved after all. And so the Apostle John writes, we love because he first loved us. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So WWJD is a terrible plan for salvation, but it is a faithful call to imitation. As God's chosen, holy, beloved people, put on these clothes, wear the clothes that Jesus wore. Second, let's talk about Christ-shaped community. Christ-shaped community. The point of these new clothes is to wear them in community with other people, and specifically the community that we call the church. So did you notice when we read this list, All of these virtues have to do with other people. All of them have to do with other people. When you and I hear a call to cultivate virtue, we're individualistic in our society. So our minds might initially run to an individualistic approach to that. Like, okay, I'm going to go pursue growth in some of those things over here on my own. And then when I reach a certain point in that, then I'll take that and bring it back into community. But that's not how putting on these new clothes works. We can only put them on as we are actively relating to other people. Kent Hughes writes, "These garments would be so much easier to wear if we did not have to wear them among people." He goes on to say, "The truth is, the very things we may think are keeping us from putting on these garments are the things that make possible their wearing." So, you know, I like to think I'm really patient, and then I'm around other people and I'm not really patient. Okay, but that's kind of the point. I'm not actually patient then, am I? I'm really good at forbearing and forgiving sins in theory until someone actually sins against me or offends me. I'm phenomenal at love until it means loving the difficult people that are in my life. That's the point. Other people aren't the obstacle to us putting on these clothes. We might think of them that way. They're not. They're actually the only way that we can put on these clothes. And so after giving us this list, Paul calls us to this Christ-shaped community of the church. And the church is Christ-shaped because, as we read here, it's a community shaped by Christ's peace, Christ's word, and Christ's name. First, in verse 15, the peace of Christ. Jesus has secured our peace with God. Where there was once hostility and enmity and strife and conflict between God and us, there is now rest and wholeness and flourishing. And this peace enables us to pursue peace with each other. Being called into God's family, being called chosen and holy and beloved, means we're part of a people. We're part of one body, as Paul says there. In that one body, we have to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And that word for rule means to arbitrate or to referee. So we let the peace of Christ really control and dictate the direction and tone of our relationships and our interactions. We let it call balls and strikes. We let it say, this is inbounds and this is out of bounds. If Jesus's peace is what made us a community in the first place, then the only consistent way to live in that community is with that same peace. Second, verse 16, the word of Christ. And this could mean Jesus' own words, the words he himself spoke during his ministry. Could also mean really any faithful words about Jesus. And we are to let that word dwell in us richly. Again, not just individually, but in community. We study the words of Scripture. We meditate on the words of Scripture. We memorize some of those words because with those things, dwelling on those things richly, we're called to teach and admonish one another. It's not just pastors or elders or paid staff people who teach or who admonish, which means to point to the word of Christ to warn or to correct someone. Elders do have a unique calling to do that. They have some entrusted authority to do that. But teaching and admonishing is really something all Christians are called to do. If you're someone who has put your faith in Jesus, if you are in Christ, you have a calling in your life to teach and admonish other Christians. It's one of the 50 plus one another's that we find in the New Testament. And the only way that any of us are ever going to do that faithfully, that we're going to do that with wisdom, as Paul says here, is by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. As a subset of this, we also sing in community. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. For about 2,000 years now, the church has not been able to find an agreed definition of like what exactly is a psalm versus a hymn versus a spiritual song. But far more important than getting a specific definition to each is the content of all of them. The content is the word of Christ. That's why Paul includes it where he does in this letter. Good songs are shaped by and focused on the truths that God has revealed about his son, about Jesus. Singing is not this individual time, and it's not primarily focused on our emotions and our experiences, although those happen sometimes when we sing. But singing is about worshiping God. It's about joining our voices together in community. It's about richly dwelling on the word of Christ to exalt the name of Christ. and speaking of the name of Christ. That's the third thing that Paul mentions about this Christ-shaped community. We'll come back to verse 17 in just a minute. But Jesus' name is a shorthand way of referring to his character, his identity, and specifically his sovereign power and presence. So the community of the church is shaped not only by the peace of Christ, not only by the word of Christ, but by the name of Christ, that he is powerfully and presently working in his church. Just like love is this belt that binds these new clothes together, the Christ-shaped community has its own common theme. Did you notice it when we read that text a little while ago? The common theme is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Verse 16, sing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. The only way to do life in community with other people still in process, other men and women that are still becoming who they are, like all Christians are, the only way to do that is by cultivating deep gratitude, deep thankfulness. Right? If you want to be disappointed and discontented in a church community, you can be. It is really easy to be. If you want to find flaws in a local church community, you will find them in spades. Okay? Every church has them. We have them. Every single one of us individually has them. Finding flaws in a church community is the equivalent of a participation trophy. Okay? It doesn't require any particular skill or hard work. It's just like, congratulations, you showed up and then you saw some stuff that wasn't perfect. That's what it is to find flaws in the church. Maturity is learning how to be marked by thankfulness in spite of the flaws, in spite of that ongoing process. Maturity is putting on these clothes in the context of real flesh and blood people. It's saying, because of the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and the name of Christ, I can be thankful for the actual men and women that God has put into my life. So friends, wear your new clothes in community. Wear your new clothes in community. For one thing, do what you're doing today and wear them as the gathered church. Right? This text, maybe you notice this, these truths shape the way we gather and the things that we do when we gather together. The peace of Christ is why we have a time of passing the peace each week. The word of Christ is why we read from Scripture and have responsive readings and hear preaching. It's also why we sing songs that are so focused on Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And then in verse 17, the word Paul uses for giving thanks, it's the word eucharistio. Eucharistio, it's where we get the word Eucharist from, which is another way of naming this table, the Lord's Supper. This table is the great Thanksgiving. It's what we get to do each week when we come to this table. Communion is the central act of worship for the gathered church. It's where, think about what we're doing in communion. It's where the word of Christ displays the peace of Christ to exalt the name of Christ in thankfulness for all that Christ has accomplished. That's what we get to do at this table every week. So one of the best ways to wear these new clothes is to prioritize gathering. It's to come to church. And not so that you too can have one of those perfect Sunday school attendance pins we talked about earlier, not in a legalistic way, but because gathering and being formed by the things we do when we gather teaches us how to wear these new clothes. In addition to that, wear these new clothes as the scattered church. As I'm sure you're aware, this is not something that we can confine to an hour a week. The one another's, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another. That happens in many moments over the course of the other 167 hours a week. So these new clothes were made to be worn in community. They can only be worn in community. So wear them in community. Third and final, let's talk about this comprehensive charge. Let me read again verse 17 for us. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you hear how comprehensive that is? how all-encompassing Paul is saying, whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. If it's hard to think of a single moment of your life that doesn't apply to, that's Paul's point. That's Paul's point. We are to wear these new clothes for everything. You know how in your life, in my life, we have certain clothes that we wear for work and then other clothes that we wear to relax? You maybe have some certain clothes that you exercise in that you don't really like to wear anywhere else, clothes that you do yard work or house projects in. You might have formal clothes for formal occasions and then informal clothes for informal ones. Our tendency is to treat life that way. So here's what I'm like. Here's the character attributes I display when I'm at church. But here's the other set of clothes I wear, the other character attributes I display when I'm at work. Here's what I'm like with my kids. And then here's what I'm like with my old buddies from back in the day. Or here's what I'm like when I'm doing house projects, which for me is the absolute worst version of myself, okay? Forbearance and forgiveness, not the F words on my mind in most house project moments, okay? Paul, though, is saying he's not leaving room for us to live that way. He's not leaving room for us to live that way. He's saying these new clothes are not ones that we're meant to put on and take off selectively or occasionally. We're to wear them for everything. And if that sounds restrictive, if that sounds like a burden, I want to invite you this morning to think about the significance that this imparts to every single moment of your life. Right, we've been seeing these past 2 weeks that this change of clothes in the Christian life is far more about what we get to put on than what we have to take off. It's far more about what we're coming alive to than what we're having to put to death. And this is it right here. Verse 17 is the immense opportunity of everything. It means that there is not a word that you speak. There is not a deed that you do. There is not a moment of your life which is not dripping with significance. Through Jesus, everything you do, whatever you do, is an opportunity to bring glory and honor to the one who has called you chosen and holy and beloved. This week, would you see that opportunity more in the day in, day out things that you do, in the words that you speak, in the things that feel pointless and mundane? Would you see more this week the opportunity of all of those moments? Don't just wear these clothes occasionally in some places. Wear them for everything. See every moment as an opportunity to give gratitude and glory to God. Friends, putting off the old, may we put on the new. Wear the clothes Jesus wore. Wear them in community. Wear them for everything. In Jesus, you are chosen and holy and beloved. So may you become who you are. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. We praise you this morning, Father, for that work that you have done through Jesus, for bringing us into your people, for making us a part of your family, sons and daughters of a beloved Father and a loving Father. As we prepare now to come to your table, would it be for us a great thanksgiving? Would we see the cost of the peace that you have purchased for us? But would we have a ton of joy in our hearts because by your wounds, Jesus, we are healed and we are brought into this family of God forever. So meet with us now. Do powerful work in our own hearts by your Spirit in this moment. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Liberty Church. To learn more about our church or to listen to previous recordings, visit www.libertyharrisburg.org.